starting at verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered their decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Thanks, Dennis. Well, as well as thinking about the Holy Spirit over lunchtime, there's something else to think about. If Paul says elsewhere that circumcision has no value, why does he circumcise Timothy? Well, these are the sorts of questions we need to be asking. We need to have our brains engaged as we're reading God's word and looking to God's word to find the answers. There's one thing to talk about over lunch. We're going to continue to sing now. So please stand as we sing, Father of Love. Bibles to John chapter 14 on page 1068. John chapter 14, page 1068.
done all the work for me. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of the truth. The Lord cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me and you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father is commanding of me.
In my 20 years as an ordained Anglican minister, I am sometimes asked, is yours a spirit-filled church? Or is yours a spirit-focused church? I also at times have been accused of giving too little attention to the Holy Spirit. How does one test such things? How do we determine exactly what is a spirit-focused church? In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asks the disciples at Ephesus, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The answer was this, No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. There was a time in the history of the Christian church where you could be excused for saying just that. A book on the Holy Spirit, published in 1967, opens like this, The Holy Spirit has justly been described as the displaced person of the Godhead. This, though, is no longer the case. There has been more writing, more interest, and more discussion about the Holy Spirit than just about any subject in theology. The charismatic movement, if nothing else, has put the Holy Spirit on the map. However, there is great confusion over the subject. We might ask ourselves, how do I know if I am baptized in the Spirit? Or is it necessary for me to speak in tongues to have a proper experience of God's Spirit? Or how do I know if it is the Spirit of God leading me to take a particular action, or just my own whim? Because of the confusion, it is essential that we look at what the Bible says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For one thing is sure, we all need the Holy Spirit. For we cannot be Christians without the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in chapter 8, verse 9, says, If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know God, and we cannot see the kingdom of God. So today we embark on an 8-week series on the Holy Spirit. And as we launch it today, I suspect that many of you have particular questions that you want addressed. I hope that in the next 2 months we will cover a fair deal of the ground. We will not be shirking back from some of the more controversial topics, such as prophecy and tongues and healings. And we'll be looking at topics such as the baptism of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And as we proceed through the series, issues may well be raised for you. I hope they are, as indeed they should be in any series. Your current understanding may be challenged, or an area of the Spirit's activity mentioned that you weren't aware of or thought of differently. Well, there are two ways to get help with your questions. Firstly, join one of the Bible study groups. It's not too late to join one. Many of them kicked off last week. If you'd like to get in a group just for this term to study the Holy Spirit, let me know. But secondly, we're going to have a question box, which is going to be out in the atrium table. It might be there already, I'm not sure. If it's not, I'll make sure it's there later. Put your questions in as they arise, and we'll give some time throughout the series to try and answer as many of the questions as possible. I suggest if a question comes up, write it down at the end of church or as we're going so you don't forget it, and then just stick it in that box and we'll try to get to them. This morning there's an outline on an A4 sheet of paper. Did everyone get one of those? Everyone got that? Anyone need one? Yes, Nellie, can someone... Can we grab a... There should be some more outside. Okay, thank you. Well, before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that in your grace you sent your Spirit to your people. We pray, Father God, that you will help us to understand who your Spirit is, what he does, and how we should respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Matt. Anyone else needs a... few over the other side as well. Back. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, he is a person. If you're anything like me, it has been drummed into you that the Holy Spirit is personal. He is not some impersonal force. So we should never refer to him as it, but as he. However, let's just slow down a bit before we affirm that. Should the Holy Spirit be thought of as a person instead of a force? For after all, the New Testament sometimes uses impersonal categories to refer to the Holy Spirit. For example, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's activity is a sound like a mighty rushing wind and as of tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit is also said to be poured out like a liquid in Acts chapter 2. Paul also speaks in impersonal terms of the Spirit as a down payment and a seal and the first fruits of a harvest. A seal on a document, you know that, don't you? However, despite such impersonal categories, the overwhelming biblical presentation is of the Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit does what only a person can do, and they are listed there for you, and I hope you will look them up at your leisure. He speaks, Revelation 2 verse 7. He intercedes, Romans 8 26. He testifies, John 15 26. He leads, Acts 8 29 and Romans 8 14. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10, 29. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4, verse 30. And he distributes gifts, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Each of the emotions and activities mentioned are those we ascribe to a person. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force. Let's just take a closer look at one passage, Romans chapter 8, and you may care to turn to that with me. Throughout this passage, we see in verse 14 that the Spirit leads, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or are children of God. In verse 16, we read of the Spirit bearing witness. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In verse 26, we read of the help of the Spirit. So we read, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And in verse 27, we read of the mind of the Spirit. We read that and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. All of these descriptions cannot be assigned merely to a spiritual force. So he is personal, and secondly, he is divine. He is God. The word that we translate spirit in English is often translated breath. In Hebrew, it's ruach, and in Greek, it's pneuma, and it's translated breath. Let me ask you, where is the first place in the Bible that that the Spirit gets a mention? Genesis 1, verse 1. That's right. And so in Genesis 1:1, we read of the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, hovering over the waters. And then as God breathes, he speaks and he creates. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, cannot be separated from God himself. We can also note that all the attributes ascribed to the Holy Spirit are attributes of God himself. He is eternal, Hebrews 9:14. He is all-powerful, Luke 1:35. He is present everywhere, Psalm 139, verse 7. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is equated with God by saying that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God himself. So we see, let me read the verses for you. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." So verse 3, being accused of lying to the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, lying to God. By lying to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. Also, according to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit searches the depths of God. So we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." In Paul's eyes, the Spirit is the one who reveals the mind of God to others. Only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And this points to the fact that the Spirit is deity. But in looking at who the Holy Spirit is, there is something else that we must add. Whilst the Holy Spirit is a person, and whilst he is God, the third person of the Trinity, there is something different in the way that he is depicted from the way that the Father and the Son are depicted. The Holy Spirit is most often depicted by his relationship to God the Father and God the Son. So he is referred to as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit of Christ. Such is the Spirit's dependence on the Father and the Son that we cannot speak of him alone in quite the same way as we can of the Father and the Son. Well, this will become clearer as we turn now to what does he do. Well, we're going to go back pre-Pentecost, pre-resurrection, pre-crucifixion to the night of Jesus' betrayal. In John chapter 14, if you could turn there with me to what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. Let me just read from verses 15 to 17. "If you love me," Jesus speaking, "you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The word translated counselor is the Greek word parakletos in English, a paraclete. Now, there have been many suggestions as to how to correctly translate it. There's no one clear way to do it. So it's been translated as helper or intercessor or comforter or counsellor, as it is in the NIV, or advocate or advisor, to name but a few. Now, it might be best to stick with his name of the Paraclete, the one who was promised, and then look at what he will do to see what his function is, rather than want to narrow it down with one word. But firstly, let's note the Holy Spirit is another Paraclete. His ministry is not distinct from Jesus, you notice, but continues on his ministry. Jesus is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is another Paraclete. So reading from verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, as we've seen, partly on either side of these verses are the promises of the Paraclete. So Jesus' promise that the Father and the Son will come to those who love him refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God the Father and the Son in the Christian when Jesus goes to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit is also the ongoing teacher and revealer, continuing on the role of Jesus. So verses 25 to 27. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He comforts them by saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And we read, "He will teach you all things." Now, in the context, it is all things about me, all things about Jesus, things about the cross, the resurrection, his reign, his return, and the restoration of all things. He will teach them the truth which Jesus has already embodied. So turn with me to John chapter 16, from verses 12 to 14. Jesus continues in his upper room discourse, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The Spirit will guide them into all truth. Now, this isn't truth distinct from the truth about Jesus, but this is truth which has to do with the truth about Jesus. Here, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, says of the Spirit, "He will glorify me. He will make me glorious in man's eyes by making them aware of the glory that is mine already and that will be even greater after my resurrection and ascension." So, brothers and sisters, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. Since the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, the Spirit is always viewed as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God's Son. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, four phrases are used interchangeably to refer to the Spirit within us. I think it's there on your sheets. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." See the four there? The Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, and Christ. They're all the one and the same gift from God to those who believe. We can see from this that the Spirit is not viewed independently from God the Father and God the Son. Yes, he is a distinct person, three persons in one God, but he is not viewed independently from them. Continuation of Jesus' role by the Spirit can be seen in the following chart, which picks up on the chapters 14 to 17 in John. And this is the teaching that you get there. Jesus is sent by the Father and comes from the Father. The Paraclete is sent by the Father and comes from the Father. Jesus is the truth. The Paraclete is the Spirit of truth who leads Christians into the truth. Jesus is the teacher of his disciples. The Paraclete comes to teach them further. Jesus is the witness God has sent. The Paraclete is sent into the world to be a witness. Jesus, the world does not know or accept him. The Paraclete, the world does not accept him either. See the close correlation between the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus. And in all of his work, the Holy Spirit is self-effacing. His ministry, as J.I. Packer puts it in our book of the month, Keep in Step with the Spirit, his ministry is a floodlight ministry. One of the great sights of our city is the Opera House floodlit at night. Any night, it is spectacular. But sometimes during festivals, you can see it lit up with various coloured lights. It's a spectacular sight. I love going into the city at night and seeing the Opera House lit up. Now, I wouldn't have a clue where the floodlights are. I don't go into the city to look at the floodlights themselves, but to look at what they light up, the Sydney Opera House. The floodlights on the Opera House are not there to draw attention to themselves. They are there so the Opera House is seen in all its glory and splendour. So too with the Holy Spirit. Mr. Packer, J.I. Packer that is, puts it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at him and see his glory. Get to know him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. So friends, the Holy Spirit's role is to point us to Jesus, to shed light on him. Now there are many other things that the Spirit does, but none of them, of course, are independent from that. He is active in inspiration, in the inspiration and the illumination of Scripture. He is the means of our transformation to become more like Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness and judgment. For as 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He also brings us assurance, Romans 8:16, where we read, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. But for all of that, and the many other things that he does, we cannot see his ministry correctly unless we grasp this point. The Christian view of the Holy Spirit, rightly understood, is that his purpose is the same as that of God the Father, that Jesus be known, loved, honoured, praised, and that he have preeminence in everything. The Spirit-filled church, brothers and sisters, is the one where Christ is honoured, where people are drawn to him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the church not where the focus is on the floodlight, but on the object that the floodlight shines. As the second comforter, he draws us near to the first comforter. So friends, how are we going to measure whether we are a Spirit-filled church? A Spirit-filled church is one where Christ is glorified. If you are someone who thinks, why isn't the Holy Spirit more in the spotlight? It is because He is the spotlight, shining light on Jesus. He is, as the series is called, a shining beacon. Often people ask, do you know the Holy Spirit? It's the wrong question to ask. We should be asking, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him well? For that is the question that the Spirit wants us to ask. He does not call attention to himself or present himself to us for direct fellowship as the Father and the Son do. His role and his joy is to further our fellowship with the Father through the Son. So friends, when we ask, is something a work of the Spirit, or is such a message a work of the Spirit, we must keep in mind, to use theologians Graham Cole's words, that Christology is at the heart of quality assurance. Any claimed experience of the Spirit that detracts from the dignity of Christ as truly God and truly human and from his saving work is not of the Spirit. 1 John 4, 1-3 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." We must ask, does any claim of the Spirit's work honour and promote Christ? If not, then it is not a true work of the Spirit of God. And in all of this, we must keep a sense of proportion. If the focus of individual believers and individual churches becomes more and more that of the Holy Spirit and less on Jesus, then a proper sense of proportion is lost. If, as some churches suggest, the centre becomes not the cross but spiritual gifts and experiences, then they are denying the proper work of the Spirit. Friends, we can put it this way. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate revealer, not the ultimate revelation. He is the ultimate revealer of the Christ and all truth connected with him. So friends, we have started our journey. You may already have some questions that are going to go into that box at morning tea. A journey of 8 weeks at looking at the Holy Spirit. May we at the end understand him and his work better. Understand his role as the shining beacon, shedding light on the Lord Jesus Christ. The test of whether we have understood and obeyed will not be how much we talk about the Spirit in the months and years ahead, but how Christ-centered and how Christ-obedient we are. For if we honour him, the Spirit is amongst us in a mighty way. Amen.